I've got a little promotional thing here for Insight. Insight Exchange. Have we got these at the back somewhere? Is there someone there? Insight Conference. It's about touching the community and all that kind of stuff. So grab one from up the back. Our friends at the Lighthouse Church run that. And a bunch of us will be there. And you'd be welcome to join us. Awesome.
Yeah.
Well, we're into it. We're into the commands of Jesus. Isn't that good? That's quite low, isn't it? That's because Andrew uses it and he puts it down low. That's all right. It's probably good for my eyes that I can... Yeah, it's further away, the better as you get older, isn't it? So it's an advantage to have a bit lower. We're into the commands of Jesus, and we've been doing what it means to actually do what Jesus has told us to do. And of course, Jesus said, I think Matthew 28, he said, make disciples of the nations and teach them to observe everything that I have commanded you. And so we've been thinking about, okay, well, what is it that Jesus has commanded us so that, number one, we can live according to that, and number two, that we could actually train somebody else to do the same thing. The thing I love about helping people to follow God is that you only have to be one step ahead, don't you? You don't have to be miles ahead, just one step ahead. If you want to help somebody to read the Bible every day, then what have you got to do? Read the Bible every day. It's really easy. And so the moment you're reading the Bible every day, then you can teach somebody else to read the Bible every day. If you want to teach somebody to trust God for your finances, then what have you got to do? Oh, you're getting there. What have you got to do? You got to trust God for your finances. And the moment you're trusting God for your finance, then you can teach somebody else. It's pretty simple, isn't it? So you don't have to have a Bible degree. You don't have to be a Christian for 50 years. If you've been a Christian for 6 months and you got something, got a hold of God in some way, shape, or form, then you can help somebody else. Isn't that good news? That's great. And so that's what we're about. So Jesus said, teach them to obey everything that I have commanded you. So we're thinking about, what are those commands? What did Jesus actually want us to do? How do you want us to live? And if you remember, one of the writers on the web actually found 684 commands of Jesus. So for the next 2 years, we're going to have a command of Jesus every Sunday. That probably wouldn't do us any harm, but I feel like there might be a bit of doubling up in his little count, I think. So what we've done is we've done the top 10, and we've actually finished the first five. The first five we grouped together under the command, the number one command of Jesus, which was to love God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. That was the number one command that Jesus said, this is the most important one, love God with all you've got. And so we thought about that. What were some of the instructions that Jesus gave that were actually centering around how to love God? We thought about repenting, so we turn away from ourselves and our own way of doing things. We actually turn and follow God's way. That demonstrates our love for Him. That we live by faith. That we actually trust God for the stuff in our lives. And we thought about those things that would help us to actually live out a life that demonstrates a love for God. So now that we're all loving God with all our hearts, and we've got that under our belt, no problem, we can teach somebody else. Is that right? That's all, it's good, and we can move on. Now we come to the next bit, and the next bit, the second command, is to love who? Love our neighbor. It was a good answer. God and Moses is always a good answer in church. But this one is actually to love our neighbor as we love ourselves. Interesting, isn't it? It actually means to care for, to value and esteem other people as much as we care for ourselves. Interesting, isn't it? I think this is probably the most challenging of all things, is to actually value somebody else, care for somebody else, in the same way that I care for myself. Now, we're not going to go into the whole self-worth debate here. And if someone doesn't value themselves very much, then they probably aren't going to value other people very much. And I think an actual beginning point of loving and caring for others is being whole in yourself. We're actually not going to go there. We go there, we teach on that sort of stuff fairly regularly. And so just to ask for some resources, ask someone who looks like they like themselves a bit, and they'll tell you about that. And I think that is a good starting point, to actually care for yourself, because Jesus says care for others as you care for yourself. So if you don't care for yourself, you're probably behind the eight ball. But we're not going to go there. But we are going to think about caring for other people. So let's assume that we actually do care about ourselves. We were talking yesterday. We had a district brunch. And we're talking with some of the people there about, why is it that many couples actually look alike? Why is it that many husbands and wives have a similar appearance, whether it's their coloring or the way they look? It's quite often the case, it's an observed phenomenon, that often, yeah, look at those two there, that's right. Would Adrian and Liz please stand up just for a moment? And I just need you to stand up, turn around and face. Someone actually said, I think someone very rudely said that you actually couldn't tell them apart anymore because Adrian's grown his hair. But that's all right, yeah, as long as he sort of, anyway. And I actually read something on this recently that sort of explained why that phenomenon was a common thing. And it said that you actually fall in love with yourself. And that's interesting, isn't it? That because you love yourself, you see someone who looks a bit like you, who has an appearance like you. They actually think that's why people have dogs that look like them as well. Because you like yourself and you look at yourself and then you see some. Isn't that interesting? That you fall in love with yourself in somebody else. And so anyway, whether that's true or not, I think it's just an interesting observation. And but Jesus did say, so have a look at your wife right now. Does she look like me? Have a think about it. Look at your husband. Does he look like me? A whole lot of things. Anyway, we'll leave that alone. And but Jesus did say we should care for other people in the same way that we care for ourselves. And I just want to ask that question. Do you actually value other people in the same way that you care about yourself? I think it's a really important question. And Jesus, we're going to look at five. We've already looked at one of those on our mission day a few weeks ago. We looked at the last, number 10, which is number 5 in the love your neighbor. You're keeping up. And we looked at that because the last command of Christ was to actually witness to other people about the love of God. And one of the greatest things you can do to love people is tell them about the love of God and the grace of God. So that we're only going to have 4 actually in this little mini series. And so the first one is the command of Jesus, which is just an absolute shocker because none of us like this. Anybody who likes this is a liar and is going to hell. All right, that's the way it is. Anyone who likes this, they're just lying to you. That's all they're doing. And we know there's a place reserved for liars. And forgive. Jesus said to forgive. Now, how many here, after I said that, how many here love forgiving people? Nobody. Yeah, liar, liar, pants on fire. All right? That's the way it goes. There's nobody who likes to forgive people. Nobody does. I don't like to forgive people. What I like is if someone hurts me, I like to hold a grudge against them until I see justice meted out upon them in great measure. Is anybody with me? That's pretty much where it's at. If somebody has hurt me, then I would rather just keep record of that hurt until that person is dealt with. That's the deal. That's how we are. That's how everybody is. And if anyone's not like that, then just don't believe them. They're just covering up. It's a face. It's a mask. It's not true. That's just the way we are. And Jesus knew that. And so he gave some very strong instructions in regards to this. Have a look at them. Luke chapter 6, verse 37 to 38. You should probably read your Bible, not with a pen to take notes, but with a thick marker pen so that you can rub out some of these phrases. You know, you might want to get ready to remove some sections out of your Bible because it's a bit tough going. Luke 6, verse 37. You know, people think that's a silly thing to say, but that's what we do sometimes in the way we read the Bible. We read something and then we sort of don't want to think about it being there anymore. But I think we need to open our hearts to it. Verse 37. Do not judge and you will not be judged. Do not condemn and you will not be condemned. Forgive and you will be forgiven. Give and it will be given to you. A good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over will be poured into your lap. For with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. This is how we understand that generosity is not just about money. Generosity is actually a state of the heart that actually flows out in every part of our lives. About how we treat people, how we look at people, how we speak about people. All of that stuff is generosity. And what you will find if someone who is generous with their resources is generally generous with their words and with their time and with their care for people. That generosity is actually a state of heart that flows out. And that's what he's saying. He's saying the measure you use against people is what's going to be measured to you. And the frightening thing is that it will be measured, that measure will be used by God. That's the measure that God will use in your life. If you're going to walk around judging and condemning everybody else, then God will look at your life and he will use that same measure on you. He will say to you simply this, and I think this is the crux of this whole issue. You can have relationships that are based on grace and mercy, or you can have relationships which are based on judgment and merit. And it's your choice. But if you decide that everyone else is going to have to live up to your assessment of them, then you better be ready to live up to the assessment of God. And let me tell you, we're all going to come short in that department. And so the option we have here today is to actually have relationships which are based on grace and mercy. Grace and mercy. Jesus is wanting to say to us that there's two ways to live. You can live the hard life of judgment and condemnation where everybody is seen through judgmental eyes. Or you can live the God kind of life where there is grace and mercy that flows into every relationship. And I'll tell you now that if you're living by this judgment, condemnation, holding grudges, bitterness sort of life, then you will have a string of broken relationships. They will just be strewn all over your life. Heather was telling me about somebody that she's aware of. And as she told me the story, I recognized the characteristics of this person. I didn't know them. And they were of a certain age. And I said, how many divorces have they had? And she said, yes, she has been divorced. I said, yeah, I knew that. I just wanted to know how many. Because the characteristics of this person's life were such that that was an inevitable outcome of the way that they lived their life. An inevitable outcome of how they lived their life. And people say, all these things have happened to me and I couldn't do anything about it. Yes, you could. There is a way that people approach life that either leads to grace and harmony and peace or leads to judgment and condemnation. And you can make that choice in your life. And those who choose judgment and condemnation will just have a string of broken relationships. They'll have a string of hard-heartedness. There'll be a string of remembered abuses. Think of that, a string of remembered abuses that will be in their life and will dominate their thinking and the way they live. And that same person with that same experience of life, you can bring them into the place of God's grace and they will have harmony and peace and long relationships and people who love and care for them and they care for others, and the abuses will be not remembered any longer from their life. It's a choice that we make. The option I hold out to you today is the option of having relationships of grace all over your life. Grace-based relationships. Matthew, have a look. Matthew chapter 6, verse 12. Jesus is teaching his disciples how to pray. And at the end of the prayer, he gets onto something that's pretty important for them to understand. Verse 12, he says, "Forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, and deliver us from the evil one. For if you forgive men, when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins." That's a staggering statement. Because we know that our salvation, our relationship with God, is totally based upon the forgiveness of God. It's his grace that forgives us. And then Jesus says, he says, wait a minute, time out. If you don't forgive other people, then your Father will not forgive you. That just needs to settle a little bit, I think. Because I think sometimes we get so caught up in the grace of God that we think we can live any way we like. We think we can just do whatever we want. But Jesus says, he says, hang on. If the faith that you have in God doesn't produce a change so that you're grateful to God and you actually forgive other people, then that faith is actually dead. It's not doing anything in your life. You need to have a faith that works out in grace towards others. That's the kind of faith that'll save you. I think that's what James is all about if you read the book of James. So keep going. Come with me. Colossians chapter 3, verse 12. I just picked out a few of these statements about forgiveness so we could get it. And this is Paul the apostle talking to one of the churches in the first century. And he says, "Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. They all talk about a sort of gracious way of living, don't they? Don't you think? It's a gracious way of living. He says, bear with each other and forgive whatever grievances you may have against one another. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. And over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect harmony. He says, learn to behave graciously. Learn to forgive people. Remember, he's talking about the church here. So he's saying within the church, when people offend you, just turn to the person sitting next to you and say, when people offend you. When people offend you. Just make sure you emphasize that when people offend you, you forgive them. So tell them that now. Forgive them. Just sort of pat them on the shoulder and say, it's okay. Forgive them. Go on, just forgive them. There's no patting going on over there. It's okay. Forgive them. Isn't it interesting? He says, when you have these offenses, when these problems come, when these offenses happen, forgive. Forgive. He doesn't leave them in any doubt as to what to do. Don't go running off to somebody and ask for them to sort them out. Don't go running around gossiping about how bad they are and, you know, and trying to get your support group. You know, people go to their little life group. What I love life group. People go to their life group, but they come there and they think, this is my little support group that I can tell them how bad everybody else is. No! Hopefully your life group leader will slap you. Well, not necessarily slap you, but hopefully that'll be contained. Because that's not what the Bible says. The scripture says, when you are offended, forgive them. So expect the offense to come. Expect that. Live with an expectation of offense. That's awesome, isn't it? Talk about faith. There's some faith for you. Live, but you understand? Live with that. Understand it's going to happen. And when it happens, you're ready. You're not taken. Some people are like they're taken by surprise. That person said something about me. That person didn't do what they said they were going to do. That person let me down. Shock. Why would you be shocked by that? Over the years, Heather and I have learned not to be shocked by anything. And some people are shocked by the fact that we're not shocked. And we've had people come and we've had several people come and ask, how come you don't show sort of shock? And, well, we're not dumb. We know this stuff is going to happen, so why would we be shocked by it? Why? We care about it. We're concerned for the person. We don't want them to be living that kind of life, but it's not going to shock us because it's just going to happen. And stuff is going to happen. Be ready for it. And the way you be ready for it is you make a predetermined decision. I am going to forgive the next person that offends me. That's all you got to do. If you went out today with that conviction, I am going to forgive the next person that offends me. That, and it's probably going to be on the road, if it's not before you leave the building. So just determine, I'm not flicking the bird anymore, I'm just going to forgive. The next person who offends me, I'm going to forgive. Awesome. That's what Jesus is saying. Amen. Have a look at the story. Have a look at the scripture, and we're going to do well. Matthew chapter 18, Jesus tells this story, which is the focus of today. Have a look at that. Matthew 18, verse 21. Get comfortable. Here we go. Father, as we read your word today, I pray that you would speak into our hearts and that you would bring about every change that you want to bring so that we can be free. Thank you, Lord. Amen. Verse 21. Peter comes to Jesus and he asks, Lord, how many times shall I forgive my brother when he sins against me? Everybody say, when he sins. You get the drift? When he sins against me. Up to seven times. Now, there's this whole thing in the Jewish understanding of numbers where there's the seven and the 70, and there's a whole lot of stuff about that. If you're interested, get it on the internet, look it up. But it's this thing about completion, okay? So it's a lot. So seven times is a lot. And Jesus answered and said, I tell you, not seven times, but 77 times. That's heaps, all right? That's what he's saying. Jesus is basically saying to them, I mean, can you imagine someone coming and sinning against you 77 times? Even the bitterest wife in our midst can't imagine that. Can you imagine someone sinning against you 77 times? It's unbelievable. Why would you still be hanging around at that point? That's what I want to know. Why? I mean, the scripture says be wise as serpents and innocent as doves. I'm just wondering why you're allowing this situation to continue. But anyway, he says 77 times. In another place, it actually says 70 times 7, which is even more. There's a great song about the 449th time, and I can punch him in the head. It's just a great song, you know. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like a king who wanted to settle accounts. Jesus is now going to tell a story, all right? He says, it's like a king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. As he began the settlement, a man who owed him 10,000 talents was brought to him. Now, let me just explain quickly. 10,000 talents is heaps and heaps and heaps of dough, okay? And we're going to come on to a denarius, which is one day's wage. One talent is about 5,500 denarius. All right, so it's years and years and years. The debt that this guy has got is the equivalent of about 150,000 annual incomes. That's where it sits, all right, just so as you know. So 10,000 talents, it's a huge thing. And since he was not able to pay, the master ordered that he and his wife and his children and all that he had sold be sold to repay the debt. What's going on? We're talking about a guy that had so much debt that the only way to pay it was generations of servitude. That's what we're talking about. Not only his servitude, but his servitude and his wife's and his children and his children's children up to, I figured it out, I think it was 2,000 generations of slavery in order to pay this debt. Now, what we need to understand is that's the debt that we owe to God. We owe God generations of slavery, and sadly, our world is living right now in the midst of those generations of slavery that they owe to God. That's what Jesus is talking about. He was not able to pay, and so they were going to be sold. And the servant fell on his knees before him. "Be patient with me," he begged, "and I will pay back everything." He couldn't. There was no way he was going to do that. That was not true. The servant's master took pity on him, cancelled the debt, and let him go. But when that servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii. 100 denarii. See, working it out. A denarii is one day's wage. So 100 denarii is quite a big debt. It's about what you might owe on a new car. If you got a loan and bought a car, that's about the debt. It's a sizable debt, but it's achievable. It's something you could actually manage. Compare that to the 2,000 lifetimes of servitude. They're quite different amounts of money. The servant fell on his... down a bit further. He owed him that much money. He grabbed him and began to choke him. That's pretty cool. "Pay back what you owe," he demanded. Doesn't that reflect what we want to do? Someone hurts me, I want to grab them and choke them until they pay me back what I think I'm owed. That's the nature of human beings. Am I talking to myself? That's how I feel. If someone does something to me, that's how I feel. I want to choke them until I get back what I'm owed. Is there any, just a little wave? Anybody else? Just me and Brian. And the guys in the middle who were wanting to forgive people earlier. Work it out, fellas. His fellow servant fell to his knees and begged him, "Be patient with me and I will pay you back." But he refused. Instead, he went off and had the man thrown into prison until he could pay the debt. Well, he's not going to pay the debt. He's going to stay in prison the rest of his life. You can't pay the debt in prison unless someone else does it for you. When the other servants saw what had happened, they were greatly distressed and went and told their master everything that had happened. Then the master called the servant in. "You wicked servant," he said. "I cancelled all the debt of yours because you begged me to. Shouldn't you have had mercy on your fellow servant just as I had on you?" In anger, his master turned him over to the jailers to be tortured until he should pay back all he owed. Just think about it. There's something that makes God really angry. That's when he deals graciously with us, and then we deal ungraciously with others. That makes God angry. And this is, look at this last bit. This is the stinger. Jesus said this. "This is how my heavenly Father will treat each of you unless you forgive your brother from your heart." Unless you forgive your brother from your heart. Wow. He said that you'll be handed over to the torturers until you pay back a debt that you cannot pay back. The good news is that there's an easy escape. And the easy escape is to make a decision that says, I will forgive the next person who offends me. You might have to start with some people who've already offended you. Get rid of that first. But make a decision. I will forgive the next person who offends me. That's all you got to do. Let's go to it. I got some thoughts out of this story. There are lots of thoughts in this story, but I just got a few thoughts that will help us, hopefully, to actually live this out. And if we would just focus around what Jesus is trying to teach us, I think we can live a life that's full of relationships that are full of grace. How many people in their married life would have liked to have a life of grace? Anybody? Anybody like to live with grace? I know I would, because I sin a lot in my married relationship. And I can be offensive. Isn't that right? No, don't say anything. I know that I can cause problems. Last night I started to cause some problems. We had MasterChef Challenge at our place. And I took on the judging role a bit too seriously. I can cause offense real quick, no problem at all. I have a capacity for sin which is unsurpassed. So you don't think you do, but the truth is you do too. You need grace. You don't need justice. You need mercy. You better get over it. You better get used to it. If you want to live your life with justice, then you are in big trouble. Big trouble. You need mercy. I need mercy. I need grace, and I need heaps of it. And that's why when you get married, you look for someone who's got a lot of grace. That's what I did. I looked for the most gracious person on the planet, and I said, I think we can work this out. I've got the most gracious person on the planet. It's okay. Anybody with me? You need grace. You need grace and mercy in your... There is nobody here married more than 20 years who has not been the recipient of grace and mercy. Am I right? Grace and mercy. That's what you need. You don't seem convinced by you. Well, maybe. That's what you need. Grace and mercy. I tell you what, the people that I've worked with in their relationships, if I could just get them to speak graciously, to act graciously towards each other, then most of their relationship problems would dissolve overnight. Because they're gracious towards each other. See, what happens is we start to get comfortable in a relationship and then we start to get nasty. It's a funny thing that happens. The more security you put into a relationship, the more nasty the thing gets. It's just one of those strange things. And if only we would learn not to go that way, that's just the human nature trying to assert itself. Don't go down that road. But we would learn to say, I am going to forgive the next person who offends me. It's most likely that it's going to be someone in your family. Most likely. Now, I'm going to forgive the next person who offends me. Why? Because I need mercy and I need grace. And the measure that's going to be used to me is the measure I use on other people. First one, recognize your desperate state. Recognize your desperate state. I know something about us because it's me. We like to actually think that we're better than other people. Maybe it's just me. We like to think we're better than other people. We like to think that we behave better. Everybody describes themselves as better than somebody else. You get somebody into a conflict, into an argument, into a situation of that, and you get the two descriptions of what's going on, they will both justify themselves. They'll both do it. Why? Because we like to think we're right. And us blokes, most of us, we like to think we're right all the time. We need to recognize the desperate state that we're in. This story, this guy, he owed a debt that he could not pay in 2,000 lifetimes. And you and I, we have the same debt that we owe to God. Every one of us. We owe that debt to God. And God has graciously forgiven us. He's forgiven you. Unfortunately, we often go from that place of forgiveness and we forget the state that we started in. That we are absolute sinners in an absolute dependence on the grace and mercy of God. That's the beginning point. Recognize that we are in incredible need of grace. The thing I noticed about these two guys is that they were both in deep trouble. One guy owed a lot of money and was going to have a lot of trouble paying it back. The other guy was in an unredeemable situation, and that was the difference. We need to start, I think we need to start realizing that what God has forgiven us is far greater than what we're called to forgive other people. I think we need to start looking at it. I think we have this idea that God hasn't really forgiven me very much. Now, particularly those of us that, you know, have lived a pretty decent life. You know, I've lived a pretty decent life. So I understand that. When we've lived a decent life and we're a good person or a decent person, then sometimes we're tempted to think, well, God hasn't forgiven me a great deal. I'm pretty good. And so then when someone else hurts me, well, maybe I've got some right to take offense to that. No, I don't. God has forgiven me an unbelievable debt that I could never pay. And if I could just keep that perspective, then maybe it would help me to stop judging other people with a harshness that I don't apply to myself. Recognize your desperate state. Jesus said in verse 35 that we are still in danger of that judgment. We're still in danger of it. He says, this is how your Heavenly Father will treat each of you unless you forgive your brother from your heart. We are still in danger of that sort of judgment from God if we don't open our hearts to His grace and His forgiveness. Amen? The second thought is to remember the grace of God. Not only to remember the state that I'm in, to understand that I'm in a desperate state, but then to remember the grace of God. The thing that interests me in this story is that this guy forgets straight away. He forgets straight away. And he goes out and starts choking this bloke, saying, you've got to pay me what you owe me. And I think about the fact that I can walk away, I literally can walk away from the presence of God, whether it be in my daily quiet time or whether it be a worship time, and I can walk out from this place into a situation where figuratively I could start choking somebody. And I can literally go from a place of God's grace into a place of my judgment and harshness. And that's what he's trying to get them not to do. That I would develop those grace-based relationships, that I would remember the grace of God. In verse 27, it says, the master took pity on him. Literally means the master was moved with compassion for this guy, and so forgave him. And then he says, you should have done the same thing. If you have a look at the scripture, in verse 32, the master looks at the guy and he says, you wicked servant, because this guy's unforgiveness has actually revealed the true state of his heart, which is a heart of judgment, which is a harsh heart and a hard heart. Amen? Thank you, Lord. Let's pray for it. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. I bless you, Lord. I give you praise, Father God. I give you glory, Lord Jesus. Thank you, Lord, for your presence here. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for the desire that you have to free us up from what's been binding us. Father, I want to pray right now for those who have been bound up with unforgiveness, who've been bound in their hearts, some not even realizing it, but have been bound up completely with unforgiveness. And I pray, Father God, that you would begin to release that from their heart, that you begin to release that from their heart so that they be able to actually receive the freedom that you want them to receive today. I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. We need to pray because we're coming to the last part of this, and it's really important. The last part is really simple. It's verse 27. This guy begs the master, and he says, can you give me a chance and I'll repay this? And he's begging him and that kind of thing. And the master, what I notice is he doesn't make it easier for him. He doesn't say to him, let's work out a schedule of repayment. Let's go to a debt negotiator and make this work. The master cancels the debt. And this is the key to forgiveness, I think. And the point is, release the debt. Release the debt. Right now, some of us are carrying some debts. You've got a little black book somewhere in your heart where you've kept a record of the debts that people owe you. You've got to get that little black book and you've got to start scrubbing out those entries. Amen? You've got to start scrubbing out those entries. You've got to allow God to come and completely release that debt. That person that's in your mind right now, when I start speaking about offense and hurt and that person that springs to your mind, you have got to release that person in your heart. You've got to release them. You've got to let it go. You've got to let God do what He wants to do. Please recognize that person is needful of mercy and compassion because they are completely bound in their sin. That person is a hateful and hurtful person who is right now bound up with all the hate and the horror that's in their heart, and what they need is to be released into the purpose and the care of God. You need to release yourself from that person. You need to let it go. Whatever that situation has been in your life, whatever that picture, whoever that person is, honestly, it's past time. Let it go. Let it go. Let it go. Give up the debt. Learn to live in grace. Amen. Romans chapter 12, verse 17. Thank you, Jesus. Romans 12, verse 17. Do not repay anyone evil for evil. Be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everybody. If it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Do not take revenge, my friends, but leave room for God's wrath. For it is written, "It is mine to avenge, I will repay," says the Lord. On the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. In doing this, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not overcome evil by evil, but overcome evil with good. Overcome evil with good. I got to thinking this morning as I was thinking about this that, you know, I take some comfort in the fact that if I love somebody who's hurt me, then that puts judgment on them. As I'm pretty smart, I think these things through. And so I was thinking, you know, if I love people, if I bless someone who's hurting me, then the scripture says that that will open up the way for God's judgment. And so I can take some comfort in that, and I can give it up knowing, and I've talked to people about this, and seriously, people have sort of thought, I can't forgive this, and you say to them, well, if you forgive, then let God deal with them. And they sort of go, oh yeah, okay, maybe I can trust God to deal with them, and so I can give up my vindictiveness so that God can be vindictive. Well, that's okay, I can do that, because we're not very well equipped for revenge, we don't do it very well, but God's quite able to execute judgment, and But then I started thinking about it, and I thought about Jesus on the cross, looking down at a group of men who had just crucified him, and instead of thinking, that's okay because my Heavenly Father will blot them out, what did he do? He started asking the Father to forgive them. It wasn't just him forgiving them. He actually started asking God, don't hold this against them. Don't hold this against them. Forgive. Isn't that amazing? The mercy of Jesus is so far beyond what he's even asking us to do. Do you see that? That the mercy of Jesus extended to asking God not to hold that offense. I can stretch to a point where I can forgive and let God deal with it, but to stretch to the point where I ask God not even to deal with it, that's amazing. So today I just want us to open our hearts. And if there's anyone in your life that you're holding offense against, that today is the day to let it go. Today is the day to let it go. And to make a decision. Amen? Make a decision. I will forgive the next person who offends me. I will forgive them. And if I just keep making that decision, the blessing of God will flow in my life. Amen? Let's stand together and pray. We bless you, Lord. Father, I thank you today that this is not about, being holy or pure or anything. This is actually about freedom today. And it's about our freedom, and it's about the freedom of others. And Lord, I know that if I hold something against other people, then I bind myself up, and I bind myself to them, and I allow them to hurt me over and over and over, and you want me free. And so, Father, today we just want to forgive anybody that we can think of right now. And we just make a decision to let it go, let you do what you want to do, and just give them over to you. And we pray, Father, not only that we forgive them, but, Lord, we pray that you would bring them to that place of repentance where they could receive forgiveness as well. Lord, I pray you help us get to that place where we don't want to see anybody come under your judgment. I pray you help us to get to that place where we want people in our lives to be free and to be recipients of your grace. We ask it in Jesus' name. Thank you, Lord. While we're praying, if you're not right with God, if you don't have a relationship with him, then I want us to understand today Jesus died for you. He gave himself for you so that you could be in relationship with God. We're going to pray really simply. We're going to ask God to forgive us for our sin. We're going to give our lives to him. And if you want to do that today, then you can pray this prayer with the rest of us and you can begin that walk with God today. Let's pray together. Father God, I thank you for your love for me. I thank you that Jesus died for me. I ask you to forgive me for my sin. And I give my life to you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. We have a little booklet that we'd love you to have. If you made that decision today and you would like to learn how to actually walk with God, have a relationship with God, then just ask the person who brought you and they'll get you one of these from our hosts and help you go through that. It'll help you to read the Bible and understand how to be a Christian. So get stuck into that. God bless.